We're going to begin, I broke this into 2 weeks because I'm going to be here next week too. So depending on how I do tonight, it may not be as full next week. But I hope so, because we're going to look at a passage of Scripture, several passages, but beginning with a passage that I think everybody is familiar with. And we're going to go back and we're going to be talking about a guy that everybody is familiar with, but maybe look at it maybe a tad different. And I'll lead it off with this. How many of you have ever had to make a decision in your life? Right? Everybody. How do you do that? How do you go about doing that? Do you enjoy it? Enjoy making decisions? How many would say, yeah, I love making decisions? I see a couple of hands. That's it. So I guess I would put the rest of you in. If I don't have to make a decision, I don't really want to, right? That's right. Roger, that's good. That's good. I'll make a decision, then I'll delegate it. And what Chris just said, too, is, you know, it depends on the decision sometimes, right? It can be situational. And we're all faced with decisions. And there's a couple of passages we're very familiar with that deals with those decisions. You know, he was about to give up leadership of the Israelites. Who am I talking about? Right. And in Joshua 24, we see a very familiar passage. And that's not what we're going to be studying tonight, but it just two passages came to mind. And in Joshua 24, in verse 15, he says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve. The decision's yours." He didn't say that, but it's implied. "Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell." But, anybody finish it? "We will serve the Lord." Great decision. And then Ruth. We all know her decision. Early on in that great little book, Ruth said, "Entreat me not," or "urge me not, but entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God." We all face decisions. Best decision I ever made, and maybe for a lot of you in here, was that day at age 20 when I was in a basement. I said, I cried uncle. You know, the proverbial uncle. I said, "God, take control of my life." I had no idea what I was getting myself into. 20, okay. And I had no idea, but all I know is that I couldn't fight it anymore. And I just said, "God, take control of my life." And, boy, he's been faithful for a whole generation, 40 years. And I suspect that as long as I'm here, he's going to continue to be faithful. And I wish I could just be as faithful as him. But that was a great decision. And the next great decision was marrying my best friend and boss. And then we decided to have kids. We didn't know if we could, because many of you know, and I'm not going to get into it, but I'm a 5-time cancer survivor. And we didn't know if we were going to have kids or not. And sure enough, 1992, she got pregnant. And Labor Day weekend, just a little over 3 months into the pregnancy, God saw fit to call that baby home. We had just become members here. And I'm telling you, Dan Gillette, we were in the right place at the right time. Almost said he was in the right place. No, we were in the right place at the right time. And he gave us such wise counsel. And one of those things was mourn. Baby was alive and was now more alive than ever. Give the baby a name. So Sean is in heaven. We don't know if it's a he or a she, but we named the baby Sean. And we grieve. I still grieve. We didn't know if it was going to happen again. September 28th, 1993, a little over a year later, God in his faithfulness brought our little guy into the world. And I still call him my little guy. All 6'5 and 270 of my little guy. Wonderful decision. And then, boy, did the decisions really start. So we could go on and on about having to make decisions and what that's all about, right? But I want us to look at the fact that no matter our age, we still have a lot of decisions to make every single day. And some of them can be very, very minor. Some of them can be very major. You know, I shared, and I'm not rehashing, I promise. But I shared with our class this morning, you know, back in September, some may know, because of this fifth cancer go around and what was going on, I had to have my spleen removed. And so they just jerked it out, you know. They're overrated. You don't need them. And so I went through that, and about 2.5 weeks later, we got back from a quick trip to that state up north. To see our son play a lacrosse alumni game. And we got back on Sunday afternoon about 4 o'clock, and at 5 o'clock I was laying in the ER in Kettering, couldn't breathe. I mean, I was struggling to breathe. Because we had made the trip too quick after surgery. And the doctor reminded me, you are 60. And I said, but I still coach high school lacrosse. He says, you're still 60. And you've still got the cancer, and you still got it, and all this. And I had 3 blood clots in my lungs. That was a blast. I was getting a lot of things off my bucket list. Just taking care of things. And so the blood counts went up. That's why I had to have the spleen out, because blood counts were down. Blood counts went up. And then about 2 weeks ago, I started feeling a little bit different. And my blood count has dropped by 10% in the last month. So we got some decisions to make. We're going to start that decision-making process Tuesday when I go back to the doctor. But we're always faced with some kind of decisions, are we not? And there's a guy that we're going to talk about that was really faced with that. But we think about some of the, I don't know, cliches about decisions. Life is full of choices, decisions. Do what you can to make the best of them. There's some good advice. Right? One that I have kind of liked over the years, and I've tried to teach my son and when I was still in corporate America, that the right decisions are not always the most popular. They are not the most popular, but they're right. Opportunity. We all have opportunities. Doesn't matter where we are in life. We all have different opportunities, and opportunity always requires a decision. Joshua had an opportunity. He made a decision. You know, the Greeks had a symbol for opportunity, and you'd walk into a lot of those towns, and there was a statue in the town. And on the front of the statue was a lot, was hair. And on the back, it was bald. And the idea they were trying to get across was that as you were approaching the statue, opportunity was a lot easier to grab. You grab the hair, right? So as you went by, it was tougher to grab. That's why it's so important to look at every opportunity and not make snap decisions. But as we're faced with these tough choices, we have to also remember that most are life-changing in some way, shape, or form. And cumulatively, it can be life-altering, can they not? My life didn't just get changed when I got married. It was life-altering. And in a great way. But I had to learn to live with her. That was not easy. I'm still learning. And she keeps reminding me that I'm learning. But it's great. But it happens. And so instead of taking decision-making for granted, we can't do that. We have to look at some examples at times. And so we're going to be talking about faith choices and decisions as And to kind of finish this little introduction, as believers, Satan shows us opportunities too. It's called temptation. Sometimes we think, well, that can come in a lot of various forms and so forth. But you know, some of the things that he tempts us with is to not trust God. Ever been tempted like that? God, I can't trust you in this situation. If you're familiar with 1 Peter 5, verse 7, I think we can. Just cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. But we're tempted sometimes to distrust him. And then we're tempted sometimes to not be obedient. Really feel strongly that this is a direction I should move in. I should do this, and I don't do it. Tempted not to serve God. Tempted to compromise doctrine. And instead of doctrine, we just go right to duty. In other words, we talk about, here's what you should do, here's what you should do, here's what you should do, but we don't look at what's before that. You know, if you think about the book of Ephesians, and we've been in the book of Ephesians for quite a while in Home Builders, but those first three chapters, it's all about doctrine. It's all about teaching. It's all about blessings and benefits. And here's what's ours. And then chapter 4 comes around and says, therefore. And what's that therefore there for? To look back. And in chapters 4, 5, and 6, they're talking about the duty. Here's how you're supposed to live. Every year, just before April 15th, we have a deadline. That's our deadline, right? A wonderful thing called taxes. And out of the goodness of our hearts, we all just say, you know what? I've got a little extra left. I'm just going to send it to the government. And if I don't have to send them anything, I'm still going to let them know, here's my life from last year. I want you to have it. The duty out of the goodness of our heart, right? Now, there's kind of a doctrine before that, law, that says we got to do that. And so, as we go through, we are faced with choices, with decisions. Ephesians is also very clear in chapter 6, a wonderful passage that simply says, put on the full armor of God. What does that really mean? And we could spend a long time. I keep looking over because we've been in that a long time. As I told the class, there have been a couple of times over the years where in different classes, I've taught that passage, verses 10 through 18 in Ephesians 6, just taught it on a Sunday morning. We started toward the end of October. Just deliberately taking our time to go through that passage because there's so much there. But above all, it says, stand firm. And if we didn't have the ability to do it, he wouldn't tell us. But as believers, we have that, which means we also have the ability to make right decisions, right choices. Every time faith makes a decision, one of those fiery darts, flaming missiles, is deflected. Every time that you believe God, you win. It may not seem like it right at the moment. When you believe God, you win. And every time we sin, we get in a little trouble, we've believed Satan. And there's no sugarcoating that. And he's the ultimate bully. So I want us to turn to the book of Hebrews. And we're just going to get started tonight with all that as an introduction. We're going to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And over the balance of the few minutes we have left tonight and next week, we're going to study the whole chapter. No, we're not. We're just going to look at one individual. But there's so many things. And we're going to look at about a half a dozen choices. So if you're one of those folks that sits in a service and says, okay, there's one. He's done with two. Or six. And maybe we haven't looked at it quite this way. Maybe you've not looked at it in this way. But in verse 23, Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Father, I just pray for the balance of this time. I pray that as we get into your word and we really start to look at things, that you would examine our hearts, put us under your microscope, as it were. Reveal to us things that we need to see as we think about choices, as we think about decisions. There may be some in here that says, I don't have any problem at all. I am totally aligned with the will of God, and I just say thank you, Lord, for that. There are some that may say, you know what, I'm just not sure. And perhaps there can be just a little bit of light shed, because we could exhaust the balance of this year, even though it's a new year, in studying this short little passage. But we don't have that kind of time. And Father, I just pray for all of us that we would try and we would be committed to be aligned with you and to seek you first in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Faith choices and decisions. So we looked at Hebrews, and now we're going to jump into looking at a few choices. We'll see how many we get through tonight as it pertains to Moses. And I just want us to think about some of the choices that we have. And the only way to adequately do this is to go back. Go back to Exodus. So we're going to look at Exodus. And we're going to start in Exodus. Might as well start in chapter 1. And we're going to take a look at some of these things that leads to some of these choices with Moses. And I'm going to read we're going to read several verses. But the first thing that I want us to look at, the first choice, and these are choices that impacted the life of Moses. They were not all Moses, plural, choices. They weren't all his decisions. But these were all choices that impacted the life of Moses. And something I started teaching Logan at age 4, he's 25. And what blesses my heart is not the fact that now, since, I don't know, for the last 6 months, he calls me almost every day. And boy, is the boss unhappy about that. Because she doesn't get called. Occasionally, but not daily. And I'll hear this, what's up, Pops? You know, and he'll be on his way to work or on his way back from work or whatever. But the thing that really blesses my heart is some of the things that I didn't know if it was going to stick or not. You just pour into them, and when you least expect it, you hear it. And it's really something. And I started teaching him at age 4. Not that he understood it, but I said, Logan, we were playing kickball. I was the kickball dad in the neighborhood. And I was out there running around with all these kids and having a blast. But he did something in one particular kickball game, and it really got these other kids fired up, angry at Logan. He couldn't understand it. And I pulled him aside and I said, Logan, every decision you make will impact you, will impact your family, and will impact others. It just happens. And it could be short term or long term, but every decision has consequences and ramifications. And then I explained it to him. I said, everybody's mad at you, and now they all ran off. And I don't get to play kickball, so you've just impacted you, me, and those other kids who were having a good time until you decided to let your anger show. So you're not in trouble. I just want you to think about it. Before we play again, we'll have them all down. We're going to have a little huddle. And what do you think you'll have to do? Say, I'm sorry. That's exactly right. And that's what happened. Fast forward to his senior year in high school. He had been recruited to play lacrosse, but he had already decided whether I get to play lacrosse or not, this is where I'm going because they have my degree, which I told him was most important. And they had biometric security as a major, one of only about 5 or 6 schools in the country at that time that had it. But they recruited him to play lacrosse, too. That was exciting. He took care of all that in October, in the fall of his senior year. And then, fast forward to the spring, about 6 months later, and he couldn't wait to play for this coach. Sometime middle of March, early April, he gets a call one night. We're just sitting at home. We'd had lacrosse practice. It's 8 or 9 o'clock at night. And he gets a phone call. And it's the coach, the college coach. And he said, I just wanted to call. I saw Logan, and he just had this look on his face, kind of the blood drained out of his face. He hung up, and I said, what was that? And he said, that was Coach Clarkson. He's not going to be coaching anymore. He decided to pursue his doctorate, and he's not going to have the time to coach in college. But he assured me he'd still be around and be part of the hiring process for the new coach. I said, I am so sorry. I said, what are you thinking right now? He said that every decision you make impacts yourself, your family, and others. And he said, Dad, he made a decision for himself, and I can't blame him. And he said, and I know it's going to be hard on his family because he's going to be in school. And he says, but it impacts me too. And he said, you were right. And I so wanted to say, darn right I was right. But it was just a proud dad moment. But somebody else made a decision. And that's what we're going to see with these as well. So the first thing we see, let's look at Exodus 1, beginning in verse 15. The king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah, and he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, see them on their birthstools. If it's a son, kill him. But if it's a daughter, he shall live. But the midwives feared God, did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. So it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Well, a man of the house of Levi, chapter 2, went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women? She may nurse the child for you. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him the Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. So the first thing we see is the parents' choice. The parents' choice. We heard the king's command, and then we see what happened in those first verses of chapter 2. They made a faith choice. They made a faith choice. It was high stakes. It was high risk choice, was it not? The parents were at high risk, and sometimes parents have some tough choices. I know we still do. I'd love to make his choices. But as I told him, and then Pastor at our Great Adventures group in November reminded folks, and it was something I told Logan probably shortly after he graduated from college. I said, from this day forward, I'm an advisor. You're the decision. And I said, I've slowly weaned you off that, but we're to advise. It's your time to make decisions. And that was a tough choice just to say that. But we've watched him prosper, and he'll call, and he'll ask things, and we'll walk through it. And I'll say, it's your choice. Just I'd be interested to know. If you care to share sometime, let me know what you decided. So we see this very high-risk choice that the parents had. Keep the baby. And he got too noisy and they set him a sail. One of the things that's interesting is that word pitch. Same word used when Noah built the ark. Right? Pitch it in and out with pitch. You know, the original language, that word pitch has another meaning. Anybody know? Atonement. Atonement. I find that interesting. Christ made atonement for our sins. Covered us as it were with pitch inside. Moses set sail. He was safe. Nobody knew what would happen. But I like what his sister did. And I don't know how many of us do this. But her faith was strong. So strong, she followed to see the answer to faith. She was following. What's going on? I got to know. And she saw what happened. And what's interesting is children typically get their faith from their parents. Whatever that faith is. You know, Proverbs teaches us what? Teach a child what? Ways they should go. When they're old, what? They're not going to depart from it. Realize that cuts both ways. We don't teach them right. They're going to go that way as well. We have to be mindful of that. She got her faith from her parents. Moses ended up getting the foundational faith from his parents. Why? Because they raised him. A while. What was the result of its parents' choice? Moses survived. And I love this. He was raised by his mom. They asked the sister, know anybody? Pharaoh's daughter. Yeah, I think I do. Ran back, got mom. Mom got paid to raise a child. How many of you ladies in here raise your children and get a paycheck every week? Yeah, mine didn't. But I always tell her, she had all my love. Doesn't seem to work. So we see the parents' choice. Next thing we see is beginning in verse 11. We'll probably end with this second part. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? You intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Well, as we saw in verses 24 through 26 of Hebrews 11, now we see a personal choice. We see a personal choice. Because it was at this point, he was known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And by the way, if you ever, on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, Josephus tells us that Pharaoh's daughter's name was Hermuthis. Hermuthis. So if you're ever on there and you want to win some money. But he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had it all, didn't he? He had it all. I mean, the power, the prestige, the position, the pleasures. He had it all. In verse 15, I find interesting, it said, Pharaoh heard of this matter and he sought to kill Moses. And sometimes I've wondered, would he? Would he really have killed Moses? I mean, he was going to be the heir. Would he have killed Moses? And I kind of think he would. He wanted him dead at birth. So, Moses had to make a choice. And it was at this point, he ran. And when he ran, that's when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he had to, you know, I don't know that he weighed it out. We're not told that he weighed the balance of things. But as it pertains to us, we have to weigh out these same things. And there might not be anybody in here that's interested in what kind of position in life I have. But we get tempted with it. And with Moses, he could be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, or he could simply be called God's child. And he chose to be called God's child. At the point of my salvation, I had to. I mean, I kind of, sort of had it all. We weren't a rich family or anything. I was working. I was supposed to be dead because I had had that first cancer diagnosis at age 18, and they gave me 2 years to live. And I was beating it. I was taking the chemotherapy. I was taking the radiation. I was beating it. Look what I was doing. Then I went about a year after the diagnosis. And I was never going to go to college. And I ended up at Cumberland College. It's now the University of the Cumberland, Williamsburg. It's always first day there. When I was visiting there, I didn't see anybody carrying Bibles. First day on the way to classes, we're on the way to orientation. It's all these people carrying Bible bands. He's carrying Bibles. Are you kidding me? Where's the math book? And then I got befriended by people. And then I said, well, I got to get involved. Love sports. Loved officiating as much as I playing basketball. So I started officiating basketball for intramural basketball. And one night I got tangled up with a player while I was officiating. I went down, and fortunately, my knee was stopped by the hardwood floor. And it shattered six different ways. It splintered my kneecap. Put me in a hip cast. What they did in 1977. Wasn't no arthroscopic surgery or anything like that. And all these Bible bangers decided to help me. Carrying my books while I was crutching around campus. Doing all that, getting my meals for me. Go to the cafeteria. Greg, we'll get it for you. Just go sit down. Hobble yourself over there. Why are you people doing this? But I was starting to like them. And right before Christmas break and going home, I said, how can I ever repay you? And one person said, why don't you just come to church? I said, well, that's easy. Done. Went home, came back after break. I had a little cane. I was working my leg back. They reminded me of it. Meet us at this dorm at such and such a time, and we'll just walk. The church is right up there. I'm like, oh my gosh, it's a Baptist church. I grew up in a Methodist church. I just knew there was going to be screaming, shouting, snake handling, pew jumping. I just knew. It was coming and coming hard. And I listened to a little preacher, Jerry Lowry, bring together Christmas message and the Easter. I had never heard it before. I was sitting back there thinking, man, I got really uncomfortable. That was January. In June, and I had to decide, and I decided I was going to be God's child. So position. The second thing, as we start to wrap up, is power. He had power. He could be overseer of Pharaoh's people, equipped with all of Pharaoh's power, or over God's chosen people with God's power. God's power, Pharaoh's power. Then there was prestige. He could get accolades. He could get recognition. He could get pomp and circumstance. Everything he wanted. Recognize me. I did that. I was helpful in that scenario. I did some things. Pride, right? Or I could have eternal honor under God. Some of those reasons. And then there was the pleasure. I could have this or that. I could have anything the world offers or everything God promises for His heirs. I've been named in wills and remember when my mom died, my sister-in-law thought she was really going to get something. You don't understand. Mom ended her days in a nursing home. I was the executor. And all of us kids had $1,200. Four of us. And about 6 months later, we each got a check from Social Security. About $400. My sister-in-law was so upset. Even though I've been named in some wills, I don't look for that. Some people do, and but God promises for His heirs. In the book of the Revelation, when He says, "Who's worthy?" Jesus. It's kind of like the last will and testament. All the rewards. And after choosing to follow God, then he had to choose to serve God in God's way, didn't he? That wasn't easy. He came up with all kinds of things. Well, it's all through chapter 3 and chapter 4. God said, "I'm going to do this. Clearly, I'm going to do this." He told Moses in chapter 3, "I'm going to bring out the children." What did Moses say? "Who am I? But I can do this." No, that's not what I said. And he was saying, "God, I have no ability." And then in verse 13, he's saying, "God, I have no message. What shall I say?" And God said, Moses said, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, "I am who I am. God, I don't have a message. I don't have any authority." Chapter 4, he says, "I don't have any eloquence. I can't talk right. I'm slow of tongue." And then he finally, verse 13 of chapter 4. But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." And that's when God got angry. And he said so. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he started telling him about Aaron. He said, "I don't have any ability, I don't have any message, I don't have any authority, I don't have any eloquence. Now I don't have any inclination. I don't want it. I don't want it." But Moses couldn't outduel God. neither can we. As we go through this week, we consider choices. May we kind of look back at the life of Moses. And the first thing we're going to look at next week is Pharaoh's choice. It's Pharaoh's choice. And so we got two or three more to look at. But as we think about the choices that are in front of us, I go back to what I said before. How do we make those choices? How much do we involve God versus how much we involve just ourselves? But we've got a great friend. There's nothing wrong with getting them. And it may be that we say, God, who should I talk to about? We start with God. So we go through this week. Give that some thought. And make the best choices. Because God, as we are now, we are still stewards of everything He's given. Everything's alive. The decision is critical. Let's pray. God, thank you for our time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you provide us, all that you've done for us. God, may we honor you. And may we always be careful to thank you. And in that, may we not forget that part of our stewardship and part of the decisions we make is what kind of ambassadors are we going to be? When those opportunities arise, brag about you. Talk about you. What are we doing? What are we doing? I just pray you challenge us in our thoughts, in our actions. May we be in your word to learn your doctrine. And may we be faithful in our duty. I ask these things in Jesus' name.